Hello again. How's everybody doing today? Wonderful. Let's get right to the Word of God today. So if you have your Bibles, and you should, turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 6. The Gospel of John, chapter 6. In just a few minutes, we're going to read verses 25 through 51 this morning. Last week, I began a new series called Believe. Believe. And we are taking a deep dive into John's Gospel to discover his unique perspective on faith and what it means to believe in Jesus, which, as I said last Sunday, is the major theme of John. He uses the word 89 different times in the gospel. And last time we looked at how John defines faith. He does so exclusively with the verb form of the word faith. And today, we'll take a bite off another chunk of this topic, the faith in the Gospel of John. That's what we're looking at. So let me begin with a quote. Saint Augustine of Hippo, an early church father who lived from 354 to 430 A.D., is one of the most revered and studied theologians of all time. In fact, he's probably the GOAT of theology. He's an early church father, and he's probably, St. Augustine is probably the greatest of all time. So he's the GOAT. Which, notice then, that means the hippo is a goat. All right, it got a groan. In the 9 o'clock, it was crickets, not even a groan, a hiss, a chuckle, nothing. And so I did some rework chopping of that particular joke in the back room, the green room, and at least it got a groan this morning. I appreciate that. Anyway, in his commentary on the Gospel of John, St. Augustine wrote, and I quote, now see if you can grasp this because this is really interesting. Why do you prepare your teeth and your stomach? Believe, and you have eaten. I know, right? That's weird. I think there's something there, but what does that mean? What does the GOAT of theology mean when he says, believe and you have eaten? I will just say this, by the end of this message, I believe you'll understand that with all my heart. In a moment, we're going to read our scripture text on which Augustine based this statement. So I want you to think about it for a moment. Believe and you have eaten. Believe and you have eaten. I can tell you that John and presumably Jesus would have agreed 100% with Augustine's summation of John chapter 6. That statement, believe and you have eaten, is Augustine's summation of John chapter 6. Let's look at our text today. Stand with me if you would. We stand for the reading of the Word of God as the main text because in this church, the Word of God is our highest rule of faith and conduct. If you believe that, would you respond verbally by saying amen? Amen. Amen. So we don't stand for every scripture. We stand for the main text just so that we can give honor to God's Word. Hopefully you didn't come to hear my opinion. Opinions are like noses. Everyone has one. Some are bigger than others, more prominent than others. You hopefully came to hear God's opinion as represented in the Word of God. Let's read John chapter 6, verse 25 through 51, which says, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life, and whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those who the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but I raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." As the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that comes down from heaven," they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will be taught by God. They will all be taught by God. And everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." It's God's word. Can you say amen? Let's pray. Father, wow, what a complicated scripture passage. I pray that you'll enlighten us, inspire us, open your word to our understanding today as we take a deep dive. I pray you give all those within the sound of my voice, both on our online campus and those present, give them a special attention span for the next half hour to understand your word and to devour it and understand what you mean. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and spirits to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Today's message is titled, "Eating is Believing." Eating is believing. Now, let me give you some quick context here. We want to understand this complicated passage. So, sometimes people tell me, "Pastor Barry, your messages sometimes get kind of complicated." Let me just say this. If you think I'm complicated, I mean, think about what we just read. I mean, right? Whoa, man, that kind of can be a little bit complicated. So let me give you some quick context to this passage that'll help us understand it a little better. In this text, Jesus is fresh off his miraculous feeding of the 5,000. Got to keep that in mind. He's fresh off his miraculous feeding of the 5,000. He had finished this day of miracles, and he had walked on water back over the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum. He's on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he goes west back to Capernaum over the Sea of Galilee, walking on water. When the people there who had been fed, understand, these 5,000 people, they had been fed. They woke up the next day. Jesus was gone, and there's boats going off in the distance. And they're like, "Quick, let's get over there to find Jesus." So they go back over, and the scripture tells us when they get there, when they get to the other side, they're like, why are they there? The fact is they're there to get another free meal, right? Their meal ticket had crossed over, and so those 5,000 people, they're like, we need some more food, so let's get over there. And so they go over there, they rush over there to Capernaum, and they bump into Jesus, and they go, "Oh, so, Jesus, when did you get here?" you know, like, well, what are you doing here? You know, and he's like, you know what I'm doing here. You're not here because you're following the Messiah. You're here because you want another free meal. That's exactly what Jesus said. So that's uppermost in everybody's mind. The same people, he's talking to the same people who had just been fed, the same 5,000 or probably a lot less than that, who he had fed with a free meal before. He's talking to those same people. So this is uppermost in everybody's mind. Fed them with bread. In fact, there was so much bread he fed them with that they had like 12 baskets left over. So this is in everybody's mind. So this becomes what he's going to talk about. All right, eating and bread and believing, it's fresh on everyone's mind. Secondly, while Jesus is speaking metaphorically or spiritually, understand this is important, the crux of what we're going to talk about today. While Jesus is speaking metaphorically or spiritually, the people mistakenly take him literally. This is the tripping point right here. This is the tripping point. And seriously, in fact, it is their mistaken literalism that causes them to go away angry when Jesus said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. They're like, what? This guy's crazy. This is a hard teaching, man. We can't do that. Are you want us to be cannibals? You're crazy. And Jesus is speaking metaphorically. He's speaking figuratively. He's talking in a spiritual sense, and they're taking him quite literally. He's calling them and us to make the spiritual connection, and they miss it. He's illustrating how believing works. The title of the message, Eating is Believing. He's asking us to make the point. Third thing about context we need to understand is that the text includes the first of seven I am statements or I am sayings of Jesus that are found in the Gospel of John that reveal his divine identity. John points out the seven I am statements. No other of the synoptic gospel writers point this out. John's the only one. He includes seven. John is obsessed with the number seven. So the seven I am statements of Jesus found in John, this is the first one. They include, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, truth, and life, and I am the true vine. Okay, it's the first of the seven I am statements of John that refer to his divine identity. So listen, the geographical context is the miracle feeding that he uses to make a spiritual point about who he is and what he does for us, for me, for you, for mankind. He's the bread of life. Now, I want to continue the pattern from last week's message, and I want to ask some questions, and I want to try to answer them as best I can. The answers to these three questions will hopefully help bring some understanding to this rather complicated text, okay? So three questions, the answers to which will hopefully bring some understanding to the text. Question number one, what's the difference between physical and spiritual bread? It's important to understand that you're not going to get what Jesus meant. You're not going to get how to apply it to your life until you understand the difference. Okay, he's talking spiritually. He's talking metaphorically. He's illustrating. He uses one to illustrate the other. So what's the difference between physical bread and spiritual bread? Now, some of you, before you answer, we're going to take a deep look at this, okay? So some of the differences might surprise you, okay? So to help us not make the same mistake that these religious people made in our text, let me do a quick compare and contrast of the physical and the spiritual bread. I'm going to take a few moments and compare and contrast the difference between physical bread and spiritual bread. Let's go. You ready? Let's go. How many of you are ready? Okay. How many of you could care less? All right, good. Comparing and contrasting physical bread with spiritual bread. First comparison, physical bread is food that spoils. Jesus says this in verse 27. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures. Spiritual bread is food that endures. Okay? Physical bread, spoils, spiritual bread endures. Second comparison, physical bread is the manna of Moses. Spiritual bread, physical bread, manna of Moses. Spiritual bread, body of Jesus. Moses, right? In Moses, he is the one that introduced this concept of manna. Jesus said, my father said the manna, but Moses, because the manna of Moses, the spiritual bread is the body of Jesus. Remember, we took communion today, right? This wafer, this piece of bread, this cracker, this represents the body. This is the body of Jesus, right? This isn't manna, it's the body of Jesus. That's important, okay? John 6, 31 and 51, our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. That's physical bread. Verse 51, I am the living bread. Whoa! Spiritual bread is living bread. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh. Okay, cool. A little bit awkward. A little bit kind of cannibalistic, but okay. All right, okay. We're starting to get the difference. Let's look at the fourth comparison, our third comparison. Physical bread deals with the appetites of the flesh. Deals with the appetites of the flesh. Verse 26, very truly I tell you, you're looking for me because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Your physical appetite was satisfied by the miracle I did yesterday, and you're coming back looking for another free meal, right? Okay, so the physical bread deals with the appetites of the flesh, but spiritual bread, listen to this, look at this, deals with the appetite for righteousness. Jesus talked about this. Matthew identifies this when he gives us the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's spiritual bread. You're hungering and you're thirsting for spiritual bread, right? For they shall be filled. You thirst for physical bread, okay? You thirst for physical bread that satisfies the hunger in your belly, okay? But the spiritual appetite for righteousness satisfies a hunger in your soul. How many of you know the soul hungers? The soul hungers. Jesus is the spiritual bread that satisfies the hunger of the soul. Ooh, I love that. Thank you, Jesus. Fourth comparison. The physical bread, its works on the outside, the outer works of the law. And this is immediately what they think when Jesus talks about working for bread that endures instead of bread that... Oh, works! We understand works, right? The physical bread is works, the outer works of the law. But listen, the spiritual bread deals with the inner work of belief. Okay? Let me just read a scripture for this. This is really good. This is really good. John chapter 6, verse 28 and 29. Then they asked him, what must we do? I've underlined those words there because they're very important. Emphasize those words, very important. I want you to look at the tense in those words, very important. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works of God that God requires? All right, the Jewish people, they're all about works, right? You have to live right. You have to do works of righteousness to be saved. Tell us the works we have to do to be saved. But look how Jesus answered. The work. In other words, you're all about works. I'm just going to tell you there's only one thing that you should do. The work of God is this, to believe in the one who he has sent. So it's not even an outer work. It's not something you can do with your hands. It's not something you can do with your ears. It's not something you can do with your eyes. It's something you do with your heart. You get the difference. It's important. You do this with your heart. Believe. It's not something you do with your hands. It's not something you do with your physical being. It's something you do on the inside. It's an inner work. It's an inner work. Now, to help us understand this, I want to quote a Bible scholar, Robert Mounts, in his commentary, Expository Bible Commentary. He writes, this is a good quote. Think about this. This is important. The moment Jesus speaks of working, the Jews think of the works required by the law that they understood would result in eternal life, right? Okay. So they ask what they must do in order to do the works God requires. Jesus answers, look at this. Jesus' answer contradicts everything they took for granted about the way to gain right standing with God. Now let me pause right there and say this. I want to look you right in the eye and say, I believe there's some people here. There's some people watching via our online campus. You have a basic concept that you need to do good to come into right standing with God. Jesus contradicts all of that in this particular text. You can do nothing. I listened to a podcaster this week. He said, I'm turning 70 and realizing I'm coming to the end of my life. And so I've been trying to do good things so that when I die, I'm going to get to go to heaven. And I'm thinking, bro, cancel that. You can never do enough good things to earn heaven. That's not how it works. Jesus said there's only one work that matters. That's the inner work of belief. Okay? How many of you get that? Okay. So the way to gain right standing with God, you ask, look at this. You ask about works, plural, but let me tell you about the only work, singular, that God requires. It is to believe in the one he has sent. It's good, isn't it? The next comparison. Physical bread, you will hunger again. You eat physical bread, you're going to hunger again. It's going to be a temporary fix. Last night I got home from work, got home from studying for this message. I had not eaten all day. I got home and my wife said, let me cook you up something. She cooked me up a nice steak at about 10:30 at night. Pastor Barry, you're eating too late. I know. Can I tell you, I ate that at about 11 o'clock last night. I got up this morning at 5. By 7 o'clock, I was hungry again. Can you believe it? Why? That's the way the body works. That's the way the body works. Physical bread, you'll hunger again. Spiritual bread, listen to this. Spiritual bread, you'll never be hungry again. It's a one and done meal. Verse 35, then Jesus declared, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. The next comparison. It's about origin story. Where does it come from? Physical bread, it has its origin in human bloodline. See this in verse 42, right? Human bread, or physical bread. Verse 42, they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? Look at the bloodline. Whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? In other words, again, they're misunderstanding. You know, physical bread, human bloodline. Joseph, we know Joseph is... No. Jesus says spiritual bread, the origin is a father in heaven. Verse 32, it is my father who gives you the true bread from heaven. Different origin. Let's keep going. The next comparison. Physical bread results in eventual death. Not that it's going to kill you. But eventually, no matter how much good bread you get, no matter how much whole wheat, no matter how much whole grain, organic bread you eat, eventually you're going to die. We're all going to die. It will not cure us from death. But spiritual bread will result in eternal life. John 6, 49 through 51, your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. The next comparison. Well, I think that's all the comparisons, okay? So we look at that. That's the difference, a little compare and contrast, physical bread from spiritual bread. Now, let's apply this. What does this mean? Let's apply this. The application is this. How we apply this to our life is that we should cling to the words of Jesus, resist all that is from the physical world or the realm of the flesh. This is the crux of what happened. This is the crux of the mistake these people made in this scripture text. John 6, 30, 63 and 64. Jesus, it's a little bit after our text, he says, the spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. Oh, that we could get this into our head, into our heart, into our spirit. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the spirit and life. Okay? So listen to me. Listen to me. Stop putting all your emphasis and energy on the temporary world, the realm of the flesh, because it counts for nothing. It counts for nothing. Now, I believe this next statement so much to the core of my spirit that I had to give it its own slide. I put this in this morning, this slide in this morning. Hear me. Most, if not all, of our human problems stem from our inability to live continuously committed to and focused on the spiritual. I believe this is what Jesus is saying in this. He said, now, you're so focused on the spiritual, the physical bread, the physical bread, the physical. You want that miracle. You followed me. Why? Because you want another free meal. Listen, you're getting it wrong. Understand this. I'm using the physical bread to illustrate something much, much more important, and that's spiritual. There's two dimensions. Look at me. There's two dimensions we live in. We live in the physical realm, and we live in the spiritual realm. And I believe with all my heart that life, Satan, whatever, distracts us by taking our eyes off of the vertical and onto the horizontal. You follow me? What we care about is the physical. What are we going to eat next? What's our health doing? Where's my 401k status at? What's happening in the world today? What's going on around me? What's happening in my marriage? What's happening with my loved ones, my friendships? Oh, my goodness. And we get so distracted by this physical world when our problems are in the physical realm. If we could just commit to and focus on the spiritual, we would see life from a completely and totally different perspective. Paul says it this way. I've discovered that he says these little things are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. He's like, I'm going to fix my eyes on the eternal. Present sufferings, not worthy to be compared with the glory. In fact, we are obsessed with the physical to our eternal detriment. How many of you get what I'm saying? You get what Jesus is saying here? He's like, focus on spiritual bread, living bread from heaven. Most, if not all, of our human problems stem from our inability to live continuously committed to and focused on the spiritual. Instead, we are obsessed with the physical to our eternal detriment. Musical interlude. Wish I just had like a violin player. So we could just pause for thought here. In the text, all they could think about was the physical bread. So much so that they all got in boats and traveled all the way across the lake again. Gotta get that bread. Sounds like the way a lot of us live today. We'll go anywhere, we'll do anything, we'll make any struggle to get the bread. When Jesus is saying, it's all about me. So, how do we practice this application? The application, okay? Discipline to practice. Continually ask yourself, is this a physical problem or spiritual? This is a good discipline to have. so much of our world could be transformed. So much of our problems could be minimized, seen from a different perspective, if we could just continually ask ourselves the question, is this from the physical realm or the spiritual realm? Is this a physical problem or spiritual? See, these people in our text, they could not get unfocused from the physical. And in the end, they walked away from Jesus. Why? Because the physical world meant more to them than the spiritual world. We need to turn our eyes on Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. If we could just focus on the spiritual, the things of the physical realm will dim in importance. All right, that's the first question. Let's go to the second. How is eating the same as believing? How is eating the same as believing? Well, let me give you a simple answer. Here's the answer. Number one, Jesus equates believing with eating. How is it the same? It's the same because Jesus puts them in equal places. Let's hear the words of Jesus. I'll take the text. I'll distill it down to emphasize the parts that are equal, and you judge for yourself whether Jesus' words are true or not. John 6, 47 through 51, very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. Okay, put a pin in that. The one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life, but here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. Same thing, right? Look at that. Both believing and eating are the same. You believe you have eternal life. You eat this bread, you have eternal life. Both are the same. So let me give you some scholarly quotes on this particular topic to help you better understand it. Professor Craig Keener in the Gospel of John, a commentary, volume 1, writes this, and I quote, "The eating and drinking are metaphors for the consuming Jesus, for consuming Jesus by faith." I love that concept, consuming Jesus. Believing in him, Augustine had it right. If you believe, then you've eaten. Eating and drinking are metaphors for the consuming of Jesus by faith. Jesus identifies himself as the one who gives eternal life, not through physical eating, but through trusting in him. The late Leon Morris in the New International Commentary writes, and I quote, "To eat the bread of life means to accept Christ into one's innermost being, to appropriate him by faith." See, Jesus, when he was trying to discuss what it means to believe and have faith and take him his life and his words into, the only way that he could illustrate this is by eating something, right? We took communion today. What did we do? We put it in our mouth and we swallowed it. We ingested it to the core of our physical being. It went down to the very core of our physical being. And Jesus says the same thing works in faith. We need to take the life of Christ, take the words of Christ, and insert them to the innermost being of our spirit. Get them in there. Get them in there. I love that. What a great concept. Here's the application. Completely consume the life and teachings of Jesus that they might nourish your soul. Listen, Jesus is saying in this text, don't be so concerned about the nourishment of your body. Rather, be concerned about the nourishment of your soul. Faith, belief, eating of the life and words of Christ nourishes your soul. Here's what we can do. Here's how we apply. Here's how we practice. F.F. Bruce puts it this way. to partake of the bread of life. They must come to him. They must believe in him. This total, and I like this, this total self-commitment to Christ, this appropriating him by faith, is the secret of eternal life and perpetual soul refreshment. Love that turn of phrase, perpetual soul refreshment. Partaking, total self-commitment. Believing is eating. Eating is believing. How do we practice this application? Do this. Develop an appetite for spiritual nourishment through the workout of obedience. Develop an appetite for spiritual nourishment through the workout of obedience, right? Every time I work out, you say, Pastor Barry, you rarely do that. Well, okay, smart aleck. I do. How do you develop an appetite? Work out. Every time I get done working out, I'm hungry. I work long and hard enough, I'm really hungry. I got home last night, I was hungry. You work, you develop an appetite by working hard. So obedience, obeying the word of God, working hard in obedience will create a spiritual appetite, a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Develop an appetite for spiritual nourishment through the workout of obedience. Don't just hear the word, obey the word. Obey and you'll develop an appetite for it. Third question, very quickly, let me wrap this up. What does draw them mean? What does draw them mean? In our text, John 6:44, there's this enigmatic statement of Jesus. He says, no one can come to me, Jesus speaking, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. What does that mean? What does that mean? It's important to understand this. Now, give me just a minute to unpack this. Can you just give me a couple minutes to unpack this? There are two theological spectrums that have been fighting and arguing about how to translate enigmatic statements like this down through the ages. They are the Calvinistic theology that looks at Scripture one way, and there's the Arminian theologians who look at Scripture this way. And for centuries, these guys have been arguing back and forth about which is the way to interpret the Scripture, okay? So let me just say this, and then we're going to look at what the Arminians say, what the Calvinists say. First of all, what does draw them mean? It means that the Father either figuratively or literally drags us into him. You say, Pastor Barry, the word there is draw, not drag. Yeah, but the word draw in the Greek, and I'm not going to get Greeky with you today. I'm not going to get all Greeky on you. I'm just going to say, you go look it up yourself. It means, it literally means to drag. When the disciples went fishing and their nets were filled to overflow, what does the Scripture say? How did they bring the nets in? It says, use the same exact word, they dragged the nets in to their boat. When Paul and Silas got in trouble for preaching the gospel, what did the officials do? They gently drew them into the jail. No, they drug them there. Same word. Same word. This is weird, right? So then why do they interpret this? Draws. Well, it depends on how you understand the concept of the drawing of God. And this is where theology gets weird. Now, and that Greek word means to drag. Now, there's a theological debate that has raged for centuries about how to interpret scriptures like this one. Let me explain those for those who care. Those of you who don't care, can you just wait a minute? Because I get it. I just don't care about this. Okay, just put a pause in it. Don't look at your phone because you'll miss the important stuff. Just put a pause in it for just a second. Let me just, because there's some, we have some Calvinists here, we have some Arminians here, so let me just unpack this. The Calvinist believes that God sovereignly chooses them, this passage being that God sovereignly chooses them by his irresistible grace. They are compelled against their will to come to Christ. That's the Calvinist view. They are sovereignly elected by God for salvation, so he literally drags them into salvation. Now, if you're a Calvinist, do you say it loud, say it proud? I'm cool. Either way, they're saved, whether they're dragged or drawn. I get it. God's grace, it's irresistible to in the Calvinist viewpoint, okay? So they would take it more literal, and they would say, they're dragged. They're dragged into salvation. His grace to them is irresistible. Now, the Arminians, and by the way, we in our church, as a part of the organization called the Assemblies of God, we lean more to this next. We're not all the way. We lean more to the Arminian side. The Arminian believes that God awakens desire in them by his call through the imploring Holy Spirit. Okay, so we take that word that others translate, maybe the Calvinists translate drag, and we interpret it figuratively. Gently drags them. How about this? Tugs. Yeah. The Calvinist thinks God drags them. The Arminian thinks God tugs them. Basically the same thing. They are impelled to come to him. When God convicts them, they willingly choose him. See, Arminian theology leans quite heavily on free will. Now, I won't take a poll because it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. Okay, so that's what it means. The Father figuratively or literally drags them into him. Now, I prefer this meaning. God enables them to come to him. Look at John 6:65. Now, look at this. Jesus actually explains what he said earlier. What he said earlier in John 6:44, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws them or drags them. Now Jesus adds a little bit of light to it in John 6:65. He went on to say, this is why I told you, back in verse 44, even though they didn't have verses then, right? This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. Isn't that better? Isn't that a better way of putting it? I love that. Bruce puts it this way. The divine initiative, F.F. Bruce, great scholar, I love this guy. The divine initiative in the salvation of believers is emphasized, okay? Either way, Calvinist or Arminian, look at me, Calvinist or Arminian, God initiates. God is the covenant initiator. The divine initiative in the salvation of believers is emphasized. None at all would come unless divinely persuaded and enabled to do so. So whether you believe that we are persuaded or we're dragged into salvation, we are enabled. We are enabled. Isn't that a good way of looking at it? So what's the application? Here it is. Here's the application. I'm going to have the musicians come. We're going to close. Here's the application. God initiates a redemptive relationship by the tug of the Spirit to awaken spiritual desire. Get it? God initiates a redemptive relationship by the tug of the Spirit, capital S, to awaken spiritual desire. Now, perhaps you're here today for the first time, or have never felt the pull, the tug of God on the inside. But today, right now, you feel God drawing you, possibly for the first time ever. You're joining us online campus, you're listening, you're like, I don't know if I can go with all this Calvinist Arminian stuff, but suddenly you sense a tug in your spirit. Jesus is drawing, God the Father is drawing you. Persuading you to come to his presence. And here's the tug. That's God initiating a redemptive relationship you by awakening your spirit. Say, Pastor Barry, this is really strange what I'm feeling right now, man. I've never had a desire for Jesus. And can I just tell you something? There's somebody who attends our church right now. They've attended for a couple years. And kind of lost track of them for a while. A couple months they didn't come. And I was wondering, wow, what's up? Something wrong? And this lady, she came back, and I said, hey, good to see you. I haven't seen you in a while. She said, yeah, I had to take a break. I said, that's too bad. Why? She said, because. She said, every time I come to this church, I cry. I said, oh, I did too. She said, no, I don't want to cry. And I don't know why. Some song that somebody sings, some testimony somebody gives, some message you preach, I always cry. I don't want to cry. Okay. I'm embarrassed. I leave just feeling embarrassed. So I wanted to take a break. And I thought, well, I hope you don't cry today then. Good Lord. And afterwards, she's going on Kleenex. It happened again. I said, listen, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. That's the tug of God on your heart. He's tugging. See, when you stop feeling the tug, then you should be afraid. Is God tugging somewhere inside you today? Is he drawing you? Is he awakening spiritual desires? Is his Holy Spirit quickening, bringing to life something deep inside of you that causes the tears to flow? Here's the discipline to practice. Always respond to the tug of God. Always move when he draws. Always. This is so important. I know some people, they're like, this morning I really felt like I wanted to come forward for prayer. I really felt like I had something I needed someone to help pray with me about. But guess what? I was just too embarrassed. I didn't come because I was so embarrassed. You felt the tug and you resisted the tug? Yeah. Don't resist the tug. Respond to the tug of God. You know why? Here's why. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. Right up at the beginning of the Bible, God wants us to know this. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with humans forever. Right at the front, God says this, straight out of his mouth. My spirit will not tug, will not contend, will not persuade humans forever. In other words, there's a limit to God's patience. Hear me out now. I'm almost done. Hear me out. There's a limit to God's patience. There's no limit to his love. God loves you, and he'll love you forever and ever and ever. There's no limit to God's love, but there's a limit to his patience. He has great patience and long-suffering, but there's a limit. Can I just tell you, when people choose not to believe and condemn themselves to an eternity apart from God, God's heart is broken. Why? Because he loves everyone in hell. He loves them. He gave his life that everyone would believe in him. And they chose to. They rejected him. He's still going to love them. But he's going to lose patience. He will not enable, tug, call, convict, or contend forever. And that's why you should discipline yourself to always respond to the conviction of God. In fact, in James chapter 4, verse 8, in the English Standard Version of the Bible, it says this precious scripture, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's God's promise. If when you, listen, look at me, if you respond to my tug by coming closer, I'll come closer to you. I love how my wife deals with me sometimes. She likes to tug at me. When we've been somewhere long enough, she'll start tugging me. Gotta go, you have an appointment, gotta go. She'll tug. Sometimes I respond quickly, sometimes I... And if her patience wears out with me, she stops tugging and she's, okay, do what you want, I'm done. Listen, if you're here today and God's tugging at you, respond right now, today. Don't let this moment pass. Draw near to God, His promise, I'll draw near to you. Isn't that good? Today, God is offering some of you here, some of you watching us on an online campus, the true bread of life. And in just a moment, we're going to conclude. So will you, by the enablement of the Holy Spirit, respond and partake of Jesus' life? Will you believe in Jesus? Will you take the bread of life deep down inside you to the core of your being and be saved? Let's stand together. I'm going to ask our prayer partners to come. If you felt the tug of the Holy Spirit today, if you need healing, if you need prayer for anything, we're here to do that for you today. But respond to the tug of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray and you're dismissed. Our worship team is going to sing a song and you come for prayer if you'd like to. Our Father God, we thank you for sending the living bread from heaven down to us here on earth. It's a hard truth to understand, but we believe in you, and in by believing in you, we eat the bread of life. Help us, Holy Spirit, to unhitch our focus, our obsession from the physical, and enable us to see the spiritual. God, tug on our spirits, and we will always respond. Awaken spiritual desire within us that we might hunger and thirst for righteousness and be filled. And we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you for joining us in the Tiffany Fellowship Sermon Series. We truly hope that you were moved by the Word of God. It is our desire to see you built up in your faith, adding to the unity and strength of God's kingdom. You're invited to get connected at Tiffany Fellowship Church. If you're hearing the inspirational words of God for the first time, we would like to extend a helping hand in the decisions that are before you. So be encouraged to contact any of our staff members to meet and pray over the life-changing choices God has for you. As we close, our prayer is that the Lord will richly bless you, showing His kindness, compassion, and love to you. As well, if you are so moved, we would like to afford you the opportunity to give generously in support of this ministry and simply point to our available online giving opportunities. Be blessed in this day. Be continually encouraged by God's Word.